Morning. Hey guys, before we get started, I want to take a second and just say thank you for allowing me to come up here and just share, you know, God's word with you. It's special for me. But with that, it could be the last time Kel lets me up here with a face mic. So let's get to it. If you guys got a listening guide when you came in the middle, there's only two points in the middle. There's not a lot of stuff, but there is a lot of space. So hopefully today, as we go through, you'll just jot down maybe what resonates with you or what settles, you know, in your heart. It could be as far over here as, you know, like I commit my life to Jesus today, right? Or as far over here as, you know, I'll never get this 30 minutes of my life back, right? If it's somewhere in the middle there, hopefully we'll get in our space and have some takeaways for today. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know, we just finished up a series that we called Photoshop, where we talked about the kingdom of God. Well, today we launch into a brand new series. It's going to take us over the next several weeks that we're calling Red, White, and You. Every 4 years, you have the ability to go and cast a vote for, you know, a candidate that you feel can affect change or affect change in the way you feel, you know, change is needed. The other thing that election season gives us is a sobering view of just how divided our country really is. In fact, during election season, we'll divide out into several different groups, right? And we'll label, you know, every one of them. Some will identify with the label of a Republican, or some will identify with the label of a Democrat. And then you have a Libertarian or a Green Party or a Tea Party. And then we take all these groups and all these labels and we divide them out even further, right? And you see an African-American vote and a white vote and a Hispanic vote. And we have educated voters, and we even label some as uneducated voters, right? We tend to divide more than we unite. And I think what you see is candidates will try and develop some, you know, communication strategy, right? Well, they'll garner support from each of these individual groups. And oftentimes they'll emphasize, you know, what changes that they'll make immediately, right? They say first day in office, you know, we're going to change this. Or in the first 100 days, you know, we're going to work to change, you know, that. Implying that they have the power to create, you know, immediate and effective change, not just in the country as a whole, but in the lives of you and I. So the big idea for the series is that there's no cheap change. And during the series, we're going to look at false ways that we use things like power or fear or sexuality or money, right, to get what we want. We're going to look at common ways that we manipulate others to gain their support for our agenda. I think we argue about, you know, politics because, you know, to us it represents a human power, right? Or just the ability to get what we want. And we'll see that, you know, God's outlined ways that we're not just to interact with himself, but with each other. And in turn, it affects our political system. So I can't think of a better way to look at that than going through the life of David. So we're going to camp out in 1 and 2 Samuel over the next several weeks. But as we move through this series, I want to pose a question to us. And it's this. It's a what if. You know, what if we, instead of waiting for, you know, someone or a leader or somebody in Congress, right, to change things for us, what if we started to change? What if we took this year off, right, as a church from engaging in the political drama, right, publicly, and we just loved people the way Jesus did? So that's our question. And we said we're going to deep dive into David's life. But today, there's 66 chapters on David in the Old Testament. Today, we're only going to look at two things. One, you know, what does God consider when he chooses a leader? And then two, why it was David that was chosen. So just want to give us a little background, right? 1 Samuel is a book we go to, and it walks us through Israel's transition from a theocracy, you know, where they're led by God and governed by a system of judges and priests, to a monarchy where they're led by a king. And Samuel was one of the most important prophets we'll see in Israel, but his sons turned away from God. And because his sons turned away from God, the people of Israel went to Samuel and said, "We want you to appoint a king to lead us as all other nations have." So Samuel took it to God, and God instructed Samuel to let the people know what it would be like underneath this king, even to the point of saying, "You will cry out for relief from this king." So Saul was appointed as the king, and then after a period of time, God rejected Saul because he disobeyed, you know, God's instruction. And since Saul's rule was more important to him than God's rule, God chose to anoint a future leader while Saul was still on the throne. So Samuel knew that God was going to appoint a future leader. He just didn't know who it was. So the Lord told Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem and meet a man named Jesse and all of his sons, and I'll instruct you when you get there. So Samuel packed it all up. He headed out to Bethlehem. He set up a sacrifice for the Lord. He invited Jesse and his family over, and that's where it takes us up to where we're going to jump into our text today. So I want to step back. I want to take just a second and just pray for us and pray for, you know, God in our time today. So if you guys would pray with me. Father, I say thank you. It's a blessing for, you know, any morning that we get together and just are able to sit underneath your word. And I want to pray for two things. One, that Lord, you help move our hearts away from distraction today, Lord, away from whatever happened this morning before we got here, and away from whatever we have going on after we leave, Lord, that our hearts are open and are available and ready to receive you, Lord. And I want to pray for you. It doesn't matter what words I speak or how strong I speak them, Lord, you're the one that will speak to our hearts. So Lord, I just welcome you. We need you in this time. Lord, speak to us and just have your will in this place. I pray all this in our Lord Jesus' name. If you guys got a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's going to be up on the screen. If you got pages to flip, that's cool. If you got an app, we'll thumb there. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. So it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. I want to key in on this next statement here. It says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab to have him pass in front of Samuel, and Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Hold it, crooked. So let's break down what's going on here, right? That was funny. You brought that. Samuel's in Israel, or in Bethlehem, right? And he's searching for the next king of Israel that God has chosen. So Jesse brings out all of his sons. He's parading his sons out in front of Samuel, right? And when the first one comes out, he says, you know, stop, right? This is the guy. Like, this is the guy. He's 6'5". He's dark complected, right? He's got dark flowing hair. He's good looking, right? His middle name's probably Kale. And like, this is the guy, right? He just looks like he can be trusted. Like, he looks like he'd be intelligent or tough, right? He just looks like a leader. And then God shows us a primary way, you know, that he chooses a leader. He says, the people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel's standing there, and Jesse's walking, you know, all seven of his sons in front of him, and none of them are the guy. And it gets to the point where Samuel had to almost remind Jesse, like, don't you have another son? Like, isn't there one more? Like, maybe we're missing. Like, he totally forgot about David. And you got to think, in the first century, the firstborn of the oldest son would have had special, you know, rights and privileges. So imagine the disbelief when they got down, you know, to the youngest kid, right? And Jesse said, well, there is the youngest. David wasn't with him. He was out in the field, right, with the sheep, probably playing his harp, right? And the text says that, you know, David was a good-looking kid, but that wasn't why he was chosen. We'll get to why he was chosen in a minute, but let's stay on this principle of what God considers when he chooses a leader. He said, don't consider their appearance or their height. He said, people look at the outward appearances. I don't. Imagine if the decision, you know, was left up to Samuel. He never would have considered David. And because Samuel labeled Eliab as a leader, you know, based on opinions or assumptions, he limited himself. And that's the first point in our listening guide this morning. It's that placing labels on others places limits on you. I'm going to say that to us again because we're going to stay here for a while. Placing labels on others places limits on you. I think when we label an individual or a group of individuals, we're saying that their most recognizable features are their most important ones, right? And we're considering their characteristics over their character. And I don't know about you, but this last year, there were more groups and more labels and more division than I've ever seen, you know, in my life, right? And I think what naturally happens is we identify with these labels in such a way that we spend all of our time trying to convince others that we're right, instead of embracing them, you know, as human beings. I think we put expectations on others. Maybe it's to, you know, think a certain way, or maybe to behave a certain way, or believe a certain way, right? We expect them to change. It often leads to debate, leads to argument, it leads to hostility. So the question is, why do we label people? Why do we group people together and identify them with the label? I think because it's easier to label someone than it is to get to know someone. And for us as a church, right, to get to the place where we just love others where they are, I think we have to remember that God loved us where we were, right? He doesn't leave you there. He'll grow you, he'll mature you, but he met you there. I'm gonna read some text here. It's not gonna be on your screen and it's not in your listening guide. It's Ephesians chapter 2. If you wanna read along, we're gonna be starting 13. But it takes us back to, you know, this question we asked earlier. What if we just took this year off and loved others, you know, like Jesus did, right? So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he's referring to these, you know, this divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, these non-Jews, right? But you could easily apply this to our country today, right? With racism or classism or even like individualism, where we just solely focus on ourselves, right? And he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He talks about, you know, Jesus being our peace, that Jesus is the one that takes down those barriers or those dividing walls. But he goes on to say, he says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I think the divide and hostility between these two groups, right, it lasted for centuries. But I think what Paul's saying is that apart from the cross, you know, this deep divide between people of different backgrounds would remain, and that Christ is our only real source of peace, right? I think what Paul is saying is that in the family of God, that there can, will, and should be diversity, but not division. Right, God not only reconciled us to himself, but he reconciled us to each other, right? We're created to have a personal relationship with him and with each other. Every one of us has equal right standing before God through Jesus. And what we share, right, it far outweighs our differences. And when you jump down into 19, it says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but members of his household. So what I would say to us is that when we limit ourselves, I think we limit community, right? And that's how we love each other, is in the context of community. Kel mentioned earlier, right? Today is our day where we launch our next term, you know, of life groups. And I can't think of a better way for our church to put it into practice than in the context of your groups, right? In the context of your group, you'll find, you know, an opportunity to maybe meet somebody's needs, or even to, you know, support them emotionally. You may find an opportunity to resolve, you know, conflict, or hopefully to forgive somebody. You get an opportunity to express it to others, but also to, you know, to receive it from others, right? So we know where to have, you know, relationships with each other inside the family of God. But what about those that are outside the family of God? And Jesus touched on this during the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to read what he said. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? He said, even pagans do that. So it says we're called to love as God loves. And when we limit ourselves, right, we limit the opportunity to show, you know, this radical type of love. we said earlier that when we go through the series, we're going to look at ways that we manipulate others, right? But I think what I would say to us is that true change, it doesn't come from a position of power, right? It comes from a position of influence. And power or control, you know, can have some, you know, form of change, you know, in society, but it can't change hearts, right? And influence is gained by giving and not taking. Let me say it to us a different way. I'll say it like this. When people begin to see your compassion, then they'll begin to see your conviction. And I think we do that by showing, you know, just showing a love that it just can't be explained, right? It's special, it's unique, and it's just not present in a lot of people's lives, right? We talked about expectations earlier. You know, what happens when you love someone unexpectedly, right? When your response to someone is so far outside of a normal response, right? They start to question why. You know, last week we said, you know, our hope is that we're a church that will be a blessing to this city, right? Hopefully we'll be a blessing to the city in the way we serve, be a blessing in the way we conduct business, the kids that we put, you know, into the school system, right? Just hopefully we're gonna be a church that is a blessing to the city in a way that we show God's love, right? And we'll remember, right, that the same world that we're set apart from is the world that Jesus sends us back into. But I don't think we can limit ourselves to just Delaware, Ohio, right? We talk about loving people with differences. Think about going halfway across the world, right? My wife, my son, and I, we were blessed to go on to a mission trip just over this past year. I don't think you can gain, you know, a better perspective on loving others that are maybe different, right, than going on one of our short-term mission trips. And we went to Chile. We'd never been on a mission trip, and we had never been to Chile. And leading up to it, right, there's this whole list of reasons and excuses of why we shouldn't go, right? There's needs in our city. Right, we don't speak the language, right? Where am I gonna get my Starbucks mocha, right? And how are we gonna be able to eat the food? And it was true, right? We're drinking instant coffee and we're eating, you know, bread three times a day, and I didn't understand a word they said. They were great, they're amazing people, phenomenal people. Some of them are here with us today. But just the way of life, it was different. And we prayed for them, and we encouraged them, and you know, we labored with them, right? But while I was there, I don't think I can point to some tangible or definitive, you know, life change that I saw while we were there. And maybe God acted when we left. I just didn't see it while we were there. But what I would say is, even though I didn't see God work through us, I definitely saw God work in us. So what I would say is, when we limit ourselves, I think we limit the ways that God can grow us. Here's what happened. We went down there in South America, and my son, we were in a church. He got up in front of the church with a translator and gave his testimony. That's never happened. And my wife, maybe she wasn't super comfortable with, I'll say this right, with public prayer, right? So we got down there, and she was just praying for these ladies outside of a medical clinic. I even saw her pull two women out of a convenience store, walk them down to the church, sit at a table, and just look at them eye to eye and say, "How can I pray for you?" And me, well, here I am. My point is, if we are willing to risk, right, getting out of our comfort zone or getting out of our sphere of influence, I think what we'll see is God will use that time. He'll use that time to grow us. You know, I used to travel for work every week. And before I'd leave, I'd just stop and I would pray, you know, to God. In my travels, if there's somebody that needs someone, right, or needs you, right, I just pray you put them in front of me. I think that even if we take that approach, I think we'll find that God is super faithful in that. So we said, you know, placing labels on others places limits on you, right? And just to close that part out, I'd say just let's not limit ourselves, right? God doesn't choose the poor because of their poverty, and he doesn't choose the rich because of their wealth, right? God looks at the heart. So let's move. We said we're going to look at two things today. We're going to move to our second point, which is, you know, why was David that God chose? And we're going to pull it from two different places. It'll be on your screen. One is from 1 Samuel chapter 13, and the second is from the book of Acts in chapter 13. So I'm going to read it. It should be up there. It says, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And he's speaking about Saul. He said, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And that's David. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then in Acts chapter 13, it says, after he had removed him, and this is Saul again, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You know, during the summer, my kid will go and spend weeks at a time with my dad. The first week in the summer, I was down there with him. I was traveling, so I just spent, you know, I stayed with my dad and spent the time with both of them. When he goes down there, my dad will always keep trying to entertain him, right? He'll take him to, you know, basketball games or take him to a movie or, you know, take him to, you know, Kentucky Kingdom. It's like this mini King's Island, right? And he buys him all kinds of things that he just doesn't need, right? And then I get him back and I have to take a week to reintroduce him to what chores and responsibilities look like, right? You know what that means. When I was there, a couple days before I left, I just gave him some money. I gave him $60. It was three $20 bills. I figured, you know, when they're gonna go party it up, I just want him to have some money in his pocket, right? So I went back a couple weeks later, and I was sitting with my dad. My son wasn't there. And he started to tell me about, you know, how expensive it was to take my son and my nephew to this ball game. You know, once you pay for parking and then you pay for admission and you get them a hot dog and you get them a Coke, right? It ends up being, you know, this amount of money. And I'm sitting here thinking, right, why didn't Chris pay for himself? So I asked him, I said, didn't he give you, you know, the money that he had? You knew he had $60, right? He didn't know anything about it. So immediately I started thinking, what shady something did my kid do with this money, right? I talked to him, like the next week we sat down for lunch and I asked him, what did you do with that $60 I gave you? And he said, I gave it to Papaw. I said, why did you give it to Papaw? Why did you do that? And he said, because I just wanted to give it to Papaw because of all that he's done for me. That wasn't the best part. The best part was when he told me how he did it, right? Because he knew that my dad wasn't gonna take his money. So he had to find a way to give him the money without him knowing that it was from him, right? So his car is always parked on the road. So Chris went out to the road and put a note on his car and said, sorry, right, I accidentally hit your car. Here's $60. The amazing part was he fell for it, right? I mean, who does that? Who hits your car and then goes and gets some college ruled notebook paper and uses a pencil and writes, sorry, you know, hit your car, right? Who does that? And when I was leading up to today and I was praying, you know, through the life of David, it took me back to my son. It did. You know, oftentimes when I talk to him, I try to find teachable moments, right? And it's rare, I'm thankful for him, but it's rare that he'll bring, you know, a teachable moment to me. And if you think about it, he had a few different options, right? He could have given my dad $20 and then kept, you know, $40 back for himself, right? He could have given some, but still kept most back for himself. Right, he could have went to the mall, got a hat, right, turned it sideways, took a selfie and posted on Instagram. He could have done that. He could have given Dad $40, but still kept some back for himself, still kept $20. But instead of thinking through it, he just gave, you know, all that he had because of, you know, what had been done for him. When I look at the life of David, I just see a guy who just lives his life giving it all to God. I don't think David could have settled with only giving some to God, because I don't think he could settle with only experiencing some of God. You know, those times maybe when, I've heard it said before, I've said it myself, right? I just need more of God in my life, right? Those times when maybe you're distant, right? And you're praying, and you pray, and you pray, God, I need more of you in my life. I need more of the Holy Spirit, right? I don't think we need more of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit needs more of us. When you read the text, it says that David was a man after God's heart and that he would do all of God's will. It didn't say that, you know, David did all of God's will in order to have this heart for God. He said David did all of God's will because first he cultivated this deep passion in his relationship with the Lord. So the question is, how did David cultivate, you know, this deep passion in his relationship with God? I think more importantly, how do we cultivate this deep passion in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to look at, we're going to go into Psalms. There's 77 Psalms that are attributed to David. We're only going to look at two. Don't worry. We're going to look at two. And as I was studying these and was really trying to understand where David was at, right, when he wrote these, but really more important was, you know, what caused him to express it this way. So let me read our first one. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord." It says, "This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What's the one thing that you ask of God? When you find yourself praying, maybe in the morning or at night, what do you find yourself seeking after from God? If we went back, let's say we went back 30 days, right, and we looked at all of our prayers, what was said? I think what David is saying in this psalm is that his love relationship with God went well beyond Sunday. I think what he's saying is that no matter where I go or what city I live in, no matter what I do or what job I have, no matter what my circumstances are, or if I've got, you know, a lot of money or none, I think he's saying that when I'm not in the presence of the Lord, my heart hurts. He wrote, "Oh God, you are my God." He said, "I will seek you diligently." He said, "My soul thirsts for you." He said, "My flesh longs for you." He said, "You are my God." He said, "I know you personally, intimately. I don't just know about you, right? But I've truly been in your presence. I've been close to you." He said, "I will seek you diligently." He knew God, but he knew there was more. So he kept pressing into God by spending time alone with him. In Proverbs 8, it says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." You know, recently I had a period of time where, you know, there's just this gap between, you know, my head and my heart. You guys ever had that? Any of you? No, just me? There you go. And it was, you know, getting involved in ministry, right? And my focus was really on how we do things. It may have been a program that we were doing or just all the things that, you know, go into launching, you know, a new term of life groups. And it was during that time where there was this gap. And my prayers were really focused on service, right? Lord, you know, allow me to serve you well. Or, you know, Lord, bless this work that we're doing in your name. And it was great intent, but I was alone in it. And I wrestled with that to the point of being consumed by it, right? And then my prayers, they started to change, right? Lord, I don't want to go serve if I have to do it without you, right? Stir in my heart this deep affection for you. And I could say this, when my prayers changed, my passions changed. And instead of praying, you know, Lord, help me, allow me to serve you well, it was, Lord, you know, help me and allow me to love you well. I think when we get to that place where our hearts are just crying out to God, that everything we do in his name just comes from an overflow of that love. And I'd say this, I don't know, until we find ourselves on our knees, I don't know that reading God's word or attending church on Sunday or serving, I don't know that it's going to get us there. Until we move from this passion, right? This passion for missions, or this passion for serving, this passion for God's word, to this passion for God, I think we may miss it. My prayers for all of us, is that we remember that activity for God, it cannot replace intimacy with God. That's the second point in your listening guide there, that activity for God, it just cannot replace intimacy with God. We're called to intimacy. We're not called to activity, right? Instead of pursuing God himself, we pursue, you know, these things and we attach his name to it. I think it ties into the text today, right? People look at the outward appearance. I went to church on Sunday. I shifted my schedule around and I was in life group every week. I served, you know, at church, I served in the city. But I think what matters most is it isn't what we do, but it's why we do it. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think David's life really illustrated that, right? He's not a guy who sought after activity, you know, for God. I think he sought after intimacy, you know, with God. I don't know where each of you guys are at today. I have no idea. I know some of you have this passionate, you know, relationship with Jesus. I know that. I know there are some of you who, you know, are in that same space I was, where there's just this gap between, you know, what you know and maybe what you're feeling right now. If that's you, I would say this. I don't think that it takes some drastic change in our lives. And I don't think it takes some deep repentance. I just think we get back to that we fell in love with. What was it for you? For me, it was, you know, 37 years of living the wrong way, and then God gave me a beautiful gift. He showed me that he loved me, how much he loved me in spite of me. What was it for you? In your story, what was it that you could point to that drove this deep, passionate relationship with Jesus? You know, we said we look at two things today, right? We would look at, you know, what God considers when he chooses a leader, and then we said we would look at why it was David that he chose. There's one choice, you know, that God made that I just hope we hold on to today, and that's you. That God chose you. God chose to have his son die on the cross in your place, so that when he looks at the cross, he sees you. But when he looks at you, he sees his son. And we are blessed with the opportunity to have a personal and intimate relationship with God the Father. And I hope that grips you inside. And I hope that changes, you know, the way you look at yourself. And I really hope that changes the way that you look at others. You guys are a chosen people. Let's pray together. You know, Father, first thing I'd say is just thank you. Again, it's always a blessing to be able to get together. And then, you know, right after that, Lord, I want to repent. Lord, I want to say that I am sorry. I want to say we're sorry, Lord, for casting labels on others and just really judging by what we see, Lord, instead of remembering that even though what you saw in us, you loved us in such a way. It says you demonstrated your love, that even though while we were still sinners, you sent your son to die for us. Lord, I pray that you help us have a heart of love as you do. Lord, I pray that, you know, as we go about our week, Lord, that we don't limit ourselves by what we see. And then we look at how you choose. You choose the character. And it's the heart that matters. We don't walk by anyone that needs you or needs a word. Lord, I just pray that we have that heart of love that you give us. Lord, I pray this, that when we go through our week and you hear us and we cry out to you in our own ways, Lord, I pray that you fill our hearts with such a mighty love that you put us on our knees. Lord, I pray that for all of us, that we find ourselves on our knees this week. Lord, for those that may have came in here and maybe they don't know you, or maybe they just, you know, were unsure and just feel you stirring, you know, in their hearts, Lord, and I pray they don't look past that. I pray they don't take that lightly. Lord, we are blessed. We are blessed to be able to stop and just and pray to you. And I hope we don't see prayer as a task, Lord. I just hope we see it as a privilege, as a privilege. We love you, Lord, and just please watch over all of us as we go throughout our week. I pray all this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.